Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. Look like they got a lot more snow up there than we have down here, and so it's great to be able to celebrate what's happening up there. Pastor Ryan came to me and said, hey, last night we had a student receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so that's really great. So, exciting times as the church is really kind of spread out today. And so if you have a middle schooler up there, thank you so much for sending them. We also want to give a shout out. You have a spouse or someone up there is serving, way to go, way to send them up into that. Being at a middle school retreat is always a lot of fun, and you get no sleep, and so show them a little grace this week. And so, but it's really, really good. And so we are going to continue in the book of Acts this morning. And so if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, I always want to send you there. So Acts chapter 2. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 2. But before we get there, I want to give you a little kind of introduction of where we're going or where we've been and where we're going. And so if you're new, you're a guest here, just want to welcome you here. My name is Caleb. I am the pastor, and the next few minutes, we're going to open God's word, see what he has for us as we believe the word of God is living and active, teaching, correcting, guiding, and convicting our lives. And so that is what our goal is for the next few minutes. Last week, I made a statement that is kind of, I've had a few conversations with a few of you, and I feel like it's reverberated in your life as well as my own life. It really was a personal statement, kind of a challenge, but it has slid into much more than that, I think, for us as a church. But I challenged the church that in 2026, our goal, or my personal goal, was to represent Christ more effectively and more fervently every single day. And so carrying that mantle, carrying that calling, carrying that process, carrying that idea every single day is so important for us as followers of Jesus Christ to be focused on that. I love that word fervently. I explained it really when we were talking or preaching through the Romans series. A fervent, just a passionate desire, a daily taking your head off your pillow and going, God, I seek to represent and glorify you with my actions, my words, my thoughts, everything that I say and do. But that's a hard thing to do, isn't it not? Okay, good. Three of us all agree, but the rest are like, I got it all figured out. So you ready? You have it figured out. I don't, okay? All right. There's many days I look and go, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you respond that way? What were you thinking? Wow, what is going on, right? It's too many days to really point that out. But the reality is, that is the call. Last week, we really kind of introed the idea of the church, or us as followers of Jesus Christ. We looked at the beginning of Acts, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to represent him in a fervent and effective way, as God has given us that ability. But to really carry that mantle, this morning I'm going to, wade into some deep waters, all right? And I realize that could mean some different things. But some of you understand that. Some of you are like, okay, what are you exactly speaking or talking on? And so this morning, I'm going to be preaching on and looking at what a spirit-filled church gathering should look like. And some of you are like, what in the world are you doing? I realize that. I understand. Some of you are like, all right, what does that actually truly mean? Well, when I say to be a spirit-filled gathering, that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, depending on your denomination, how you grew up. Some of it can tend to center on gifting or spiritual gifting or spontaneity. Or maybe some of you are like, oh my gosh, I knew I should have never come to this church ever again. And so that's okay. Let me finish the message before you come to that conclusion. The reality is, the church is kind of split into polar opposites. My buddy and I have this conversation all the time. We view it like, well, it's always one extreme or the other. And the reality is many churches are close in the same. I read a quote several months ago, and it's kind of resonated with me. When we say a church is to be spirit-filled, we come to some conclusions. And this author came to the conclusion when a church thinks like that, it's either, he said, a church is either an insane asylum or a cemetery when it comes to things like this. And the reality is that's not the truth at all. It's usually somewhere in the middle. And so when I say that, some of you grew up in Assemblies of God or Pentecostal churches and proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that you're here. Some of you grew up in a Baptist or dispensationalist church, so you're like, hey, you know what? The gifts have ceased. And so we're gonna talk a little bit about that this morning. And others, you're like, man, I'd have no idea of any of the things you just said. And you'll be with us this morning as well, okay? Because we're gonna really seek to understand what Acts chapter 2 is talking about, teaching, and how it applies in our lives on a daily basis. But I do want to say this to you. My goal is to love and encourage and teach the truth with you while doing that with gentleness and respect, while also realizing some of you come with some preconceived notions or preconceived ideas. When I say to be a spirit-filled church, some of you, it freaks out. Some of you are like, yes, I've been waiting for you to talk about this. And that's okay. But we must understand the church, Christians, have been promised the Holy Spirit. It's a promise filling of the Holy Spirit that is so important for us to understand. And I get the question all the time, is your church spirit-filled? Is your church a spirit-filled church? And for me, I find that an oxymoron statement. You're like, what does that mean? Well, a church is a body of believers, Christians, okay? And so the body of believers, Christians, are sealed with or filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in my opinion, every church is, every gospel preaching, gospel living church is spirit filled because we have the promised permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the promised permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You grew up Baptist, maybe you hear Holy Ghost. If you'd like me to say that, I grew up Baptist as well, and so I can mix that in, all right? But the idea of the Holy Spirit is within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. Verse 20 is, you are bought with a price. Ephesians chapter 5 says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, us as believers, as Christians. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And then lastly, Ephesians 1:13, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so you as a believer, I referenced this last week, we have been given the very presence of God. And it's interesting because getting up to preach about this idea, I have thoughts, ideas that have been given to me as a young man, as well as taught in Bible college, and then also as I open God's word. And so all that's trying to come to fruition or come to a culmination as hopefully we can teach and understand, what does Scripture say? What does a spirit-filled gathering look like as we gather together as a church? And so let's pray and we'll jump into Acts chapter 2 this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. God, we worship you. Thank you for your very presence. God, you have given us the comforter, the guider, the convictor. God, the very spirit of you. God, thank you. As a church, as believers, we know we are not alone. Not only when we gather together, you are here, but as we leave and we go out to live for you, the very presence of God is in us. God, may we understand that. But as we gather together on this snowy Sunday morning, God, as we seek to really understand what that truly means, help us, help me to be able to communicate that with love and care, not to offend, not to hurt, but also to speak truth. We ask for wisdom, discernment. God, we need you. We praise you. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. As I said, we are going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47 this morning. But before we get there, give you a backdrop or a little context. Last week, we looked at the beginning of Acts 1, which is highlighting or chronicling the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus has now been crucified. He's risen again, and he stayed 50 days on this earth. And so we know 50 days later was Pentecost. And so Jesus has stayed a time post-resurrection. And so as he is here, he's giving final challenges, final moments. And we've looked at Matthew chapter 28, his call to his followers to be ambassadors or representatives or witnesses. Says, and Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we see the receiving of the power of the Holy Spirit, receiving the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so we look at this idea that the church is being formed here in Acts chapter 1 and even in Acts chapter 2 where Peter begins to preach at Pentecost. He's beginning to preach where 5,000 people are saved and baptized. And this is all happening in this Jerusalem area where they're seeing people saved and baptized in incredible, incredible ways. I love the end of his sermon. The people are convicted and they say, what do we do now? What do we do now? They're wanting, that desire, that eagerness is growing in them. And so they came under deep conviction of the preaching of the word. I love that idea because that's what we should all come to, right? Right, church? Like, we should come to deep conviction of the preaching of the word. We should look at the word and go, wow, my life is not that. I'm under conviction to be changed and transformed by the goodness of God. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the first spirit-filled gathering of the church. In Acts chapter 2, it says verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so I want to look and go, okay, what does a spirit-filled gathering look like? So we're going to look at that over the next few minutes and really look and see what does this passage teach for our lives. And so I believe a spirit-filled gathering, one, is filled with spirit-filled disciplines. Spirit-filled disciplines. Verse 42 is, we see the first discipline. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's four disciplines here that we're going to look at just for a few minutes. I've got a lot here, and I'm like, man, I told my wife last night, most of my messages are like 2 pages of notes. This is like 5, so I got to get you to lunch, maybe to dinner by the time we can get there, all right? Just kidding. So we'll get to this, all right? Verse 42, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. What was it? A devotion to the teaching of the Word of God. These Christians, these many new Christians, had a hunger, a desire for the Word of God. They wanted to hear the Word of God taught, preached. They couldn't get enough of it. I read this quote, "The gathering of the church should be a place where His Word is proclaimed and explained." I love that idea. Is the Word of God should be the preeminent thing that we do. The opening up of God's Word, as we sing the Word of God, as we encourage one another with the Word of God, as we preach and teach and chew on the things of the Word of God. It's so important for us to understand that. And so my goal as a preacher and a pastor, and there's many other that do it way better than me, but my goal is to open God's Word and to teach you what the Word of God says. That's my goal, is to feed the flock. And so I many times after getting done preaching, I get upset with myself. I'm like, man, I should have done this, done that. But my goal is to proclaim the Word of God the best I can. And that is important for us to see and understand as we desire to know His Word. Why? Because John 1 says the Word of God was with God, and the Word of God was God. What is that? This is the living, active Word of God then. That His Word is, can apply it in our lives. That's why it's so valuable for us to see and understand, where you can't get enough of it. That fervent desire for more. It's a fire lit in us. Like, I want to know more of what the Word of God says. I was thinking about how I could best describe this fervent desire. I wanted more. A few years ago, a few friends of mine and my wife and I, we discovered this game called Settlers of Catan. I don't know if you know what this is. It's a fun game. We play it a lot. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Some of you do. It doesn't matter about the game. But we begin to play this game obsessively. You're like, really obsessive? Like 12, 16, 18 hours straight. Yeah. I won most of the games. I want you to know that. All right. Just kidding. You begin to go, like, just play and play it. And we realize our friendships and our marriages, we're all getting messed up now because we'd be mad at one another after. And so we don't play as much anymore, okay? All right. We have competitive issues in our home, all right? So, but it was like this passion, like, man, I want to discover this. I want to know more. I want to do this. It was a desire to do this more. And I thought, wow, that became obsessive. But the reality is, that's what the Word of God should look like in our lives. It's like an obsession. Like, I want to know more. I want to seek more. I want to open God's Word. Like, what's the crazy thing about this is the Word of God is more available now than in the history of the world. You know this? Like, think about pre-printing press. What were people doing in the church? They were memorizing scripture, memorizing it. And I think to myself, I'm like, goodness gracious, I don't know if I do that as enough as I should, as memorizing, as the psalmist says, hiding God's word in my heart, that I might not depart from it. Like, what does that truly mean? That looks like in our life is a fervent desire to know more of the Word of God. Can't get enough of it. Maybe it's not Settlers of Catan. Maybe it's binging a show. You're like, man, I need to know the next episode. I want to know. Like, that's what that desire. It should be the preeminent thought. Is we can't get enough of it. A continued devotion to scriptures. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, to God the Father through him. Paul tells Timothy, he's kind of mentoring him as he's preached as the pastor to the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 4, command and teach these things. What is he talking about? These things. Scripture, 1 Timothy 4, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. I do this on purpose. I want to read as much Scripture as I can, because guess what? Caleb's words are overrated. The Word of God is not. All right, this is so important. Like, that's why Scripture reading, public reading is so important. Some of you are like, man, you read long passages on Sunday morning. I do it on purpose. You know what? That is so important for us to understand as we are trying to seek to be a Spirit-filled church, is reading the Word of God. Because guess what? The Word of God is filled with the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge, living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort in complete patience and teaching. The backbone of the church is the teaching of the word of God. It's important. Hosea describes in Hosea chapter 4, the prophet, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. We've no longer wanted to be taught, to chew on, to be read the scripture. It's important. See, where the Spirit reigns, a love for God's word reigns. As we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll desire to know more of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 begins with there. They devoted themselves to the teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. All right, this is describing more than a potluck or a cookies and punch meal, okay? All right, I've grown up in church my whole life. I know what a church fellowship has been described to look, but this is not what this is describing here. This is describing this idea of koinonia. That's the word used here, is a commonness or a commonality or a partnership, where they were in together. It was a unity of togetherness. This word is used, this first time it's used ever in Scripture right here. That's the idea of the church being formed. See, the point here is the fellowship of this Spirit-filled early church. It rested on a care and a partnership with one another. Hebrews chapter 10 is a call to what that partnership should be. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The gathering of the church will have fellowship, partnership, care for one another. Galatians chapter 2. Paul's writing to the church of Galatia. What's he saying? Bear one another's burdens. What's that partnership? It's that koinonia. It's that fellowship that we know we need one another. We know we must have help from one another. If your desire is to come sit in a seat and leave and do life on your own, you fail to understand what the gathering of the church truly means. We need one another. To pray for one another, to encourage one another. As Hebrews says in the King James, to stir one another to good works. It's so important. And to be a Spirit-filled church, we're doing that for one another. Knowing that, hey, you know what? I'm praying for my brother. I'm praying for my sister. I say this, maybe I used to say it more than I do now, but I love the idea of you going, hey, you know, I need someone to pray for me. I can go someone ask someone in my row. Like, really? Yes. Absolutely. Some of you guys are terrified right now. It's like the introverts freaked out about our welcome time. I know Pastor Noble's like, I blamed you. That's okay. Why? Because we need koinonia. We need the fellowship. We need to know who one another are. That's why I love the name tags. Do it twice a year. Why? So you can remember their name. so you can pray for them, so you can encourage one another. That's what authentic fellowship should look like. Not a superficial, where I come sit in a seat, sing a few songs, hear the pastor preach a little too long this morning, and then I leave. No, it should be a fellowship of believers encouraging one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, stirring one another towards good work, texting, and ultimately cheering one another on. That's what a spirit-filled church should be like. I got an amen too, all right? 40, verse 42 continues. It describes a breaking of bread. It's the breaking of bread. It's argued here whether this is eating, okay? Or is this describing the breaking of bread or of communion? I tend to see this as partaking in the Lord's Supper or communion in remembrance of Christ, because later it references the idea of they receive their foods later in this passage, but also you can see it plugged right in between multiple points of religious loaded terms, or we can look at, see this idea of fellowship. We can look at to see the teaching of Scripture. And so I tend to see this is the taking of communion or the Lord's Supper. Communion is described as Jesus in the Last Supper, but Paul also describes it in 1 Corinthians. What are we doing? We are remembering, celebrating, commemorating what Christ has done on the cross. But we're also examining ourselves. That's important that I added ourselves. Not examining one another. We're examining ourselves as we ask for, wait for it, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, through your very presence, are there things in my life that I have not confessed to you? Convict me, mold me, shape me, make me the man, the husband, the pastor, the father, the neighbor, the follower of you that you've called me to be. And so as we take communion, that it's more than just a religious act. It is a moment for us to really truly examine ourselves. Where they were, as this early spirit-filled church, they brought their hearts upward in solemn and joyful contemplation. I love this quote: nothing is more vital to the church's ongoing regular confrontation of sin and the hearts of its people than the thoughtful expression of devotion to the remembrance of the cross. We can view our sin through the cross. God, you are incredible. So as we break bread, as we take this bread, as we take the cup and partake in communion, that is what is described as we are seeking to be spirit-filled. And the last one in verse 42 is prayer. A reliance on God. A petition to God. I love the idea of an acts prayer filled with adoration. God, you are incredible. Confession. God, I am a broken sinner in need of you. Thanksgiving. God, thank you for all the gifts you've given to me. I don't deserve anything. And supplications, which simply means petitions. God, I need you in blank. God, show up in this area. I'm struggling in this area or that area. I love the idea as we gather together as a spirit-filled church is to pray. Be in prayer, a heart of prayer for one another, a heart of prayer for those around us, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our family. We did this a few weeks ago for local leaders in our government, praying for them. Praying for missionaries, praying for other churches. You're like, yeah, that's what we're supposed to be doing. In an alignment to say, God, I'm aligning myself to you. Your will, your purpose, your calling, what you have for me, not for what I have. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. This is not a bowing your head and closing your eyes and folding your hands while you drive, okay? That's not what this is describing. What is it describing? It's 100% reliance on God. God, I need you in 100% of my life. God, so as I drive down the road, God, I give this to you. As I do my job, as I put my head on my pillow, as I take my head off my pillow, yes, realizing our innate need for God, our full reliance of him. It's so important that we align to his will. Sometimes we can get prayer mixed up where we're like, God, you need to understand my will. No, I'd rather understand your will, what you have, what you're called. And so Acts 2 verse 42 gives us some spirit-filled disciplines. But then the next couple of verses gives us some spirit-filled attitudes. Some spirit-filled attitudes. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And so we see three spirit-filled attitudes here. The first is an awe at the work of Christ. An awe of the work of Christ. In other words, they could be used a reverence for the work of Christ. You want to make it even more? A respect, a high respect. God, I can't believe what you're doing. I am in awe of what you're doing. What were they in awe? They were in awe of the work of God. And so in verse 43, what were they in awe of? The many signs and wonders that were being done by the apostles. What were the apostles doing? They were preaching, they were teaching, they were healing people. They were doing incredible supernatural miracles. And so you're going, does God still do that today? I believe he does. I do believe that God still heals people. I do believe God is still at work. I'm never to put and go, okay, God, your works have ceased. No, I'm open to cautious, but I'm never putting God in a box. God, you do what you're going to do. I pray and trust in your plan, your purpose. But what's interesting about this, the signs and wonders brought awe to whom? God. Not to humans. You know, they didn't go, hey, you know, the signs and wonders, they brought awe to Peter and the apostles. No, they pointed to God. It was a holy fear to realize that God is at hand. What's great about this is when we realize and understand to be a spirit-filled church, when we gather together, there's a holy reverence. When the Bible says where two or more are gathered in his name, he's here. As we realize the very presence, the person of God is here when we gather in his name. And that's not to make us a fearful, but that's to realize, wow, God is in this place. And we are in awe of you as we sing about you, as we preach about your word, as we give, as we greet, as we care for one another. They pointed to the incredible work of God. See, I wrote in my notes, they were not in awe of a building, church programs, or anything reflecting human ability, but by the supernatural work of God. So good. They were in awe of the work of God. He continues in verse 44, and to all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as had need. They were generous to the work. What's great about this is for us to understand, at Pentecost, thousands and thousands of people were influxed into Jerusalem. Jewish historians describe this event. The inns couldn't handle the thousands of people coming into Jerusalem. Because it describes they were added to the church daily, where people were coming from all over the land to hear about this work. And so people would open their homes. Hey, you don't have a place to go, come in. You don't have food, let me share it with you. So This, some have argued that this is the idea of communal, or they lived in communal living. But we do see described in the rest of Acts, many owned homes and properties. So what were they doing? Their heart was for generosity for one another. With one mind, expressed unity and fellowship and a fervent heart for the church. We're going to describe and preach on that in a few weeks, a generous heart for the body, caring and giving for one another. But then it doesn't just stop there. Another attitude is it was a joyful church. It was joyful. Verse 46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous hearts. The word glad here is just simply explained, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing at the work of God, an unaffected joy. No matter the circumstances, no matter what was happening in the world around them, no matter all the different things, they found themselves full of the joy of the Lord. When situations around them seemed bleak, when things didn't make sense, they still found the joy of the Lord. So they were glad and generous hearts. The generous hearts is the idea of a sincerity of hearts. Maybe your translation says that. This appears only here in the New Testament, meaning of simplicity or free from weight. Man, does that describe salvation? Man, does that, you know what? I am unloading the weight of the world on you, God. I am full of the joy of the Lord. I no longer have to carry my sin, my struggles, my battles. I no longer have to deal with anything that I don't have to worry about tomorrow because, God, you have it. That's what gives me joy. That's what gives me strength. That's what gives me encouragement. And that is truly understanding that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. God, you've got it. I don't need to have it. And as we understand the gladness and the sincerity of our hearts, man, that's what a spirit-filled church should look like. Should be the most joyful place in the world. It really should be. Yeah, it's hard to be joyful when it's snowing outside. I get it. It's hard to be joyful when you haven't seen the sun. And since I don't remember, I get it, but the reality is there are some people that are carrying weights in here. Guess what? This place should be a place where you can unload the weight. It should be a place when the gathering of spirit-filled churches, you know, I no longer have to carry this weight. I'm unloading it on the altar. I'm helping, having somebody else carry it with me, that I don't have to carry this burden. And ultimately, you can present it to the Lord and say, God, it's yours. That's what a glad and generous heart should look like. And I know, man, there's things that people are carrying in this room right now, or maybe you're joining us online that, like, you've been carrying it for weeks, months, years, and you're like, I've got to stop. Guess what? To be joyful is to unload that weight and no longer have to worry or carry it anymore. See, the first fellowship of the church was exalting the Lord in worship. More than just song. Yes, songs are part of it. We see that. They were addressing one another with spiritual songs and hymns. But it was more than that. It was a community of spirit-filled people encouraging and caring and loving one another the way God has called us to love one another. That's transformative. That affects our daily life. That when we left, we're filled with the joy of the Lord. It becomes so incredible that others around us go, what's happening? And you can say, I don't know, but I've experienced the joy of the Lord. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. What's that? Unity and the joy of the Lord. So we may see what a spirit-filled gathering. It should have spirit-filled disciplines. It should have spirit-filled attitudes. And lastly, this morning, I know I'm a little long-winded. It will have spirit-filled impact. We'll have spirit-filled impact. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who are being saved. And so as we see and understand the Lord doing the work, the Lord in his very presence doing incredible things, it's not about any of us. It's not something that we can produce or fake. It's spirit-filled that God, wow, we're at awe of you. And I wrote in my notes, I couldn't find it. I was trying to slide through. The most incredible thing, supernatural thing that can happen in the church is watching someone go from death to life, be saved, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And that's what's described, spirit-filled impact. The Lord adding. People saw what was happening. They saw the change. They saw the transformation as described. They saw people becoming a new creation. God was adding and adding. It was nothing that anyone could pretend or think they could produce on their own. Man, there's a lot of church organizations, things, well, we can make the church grow. Guess what? The Bible says the opposite. The Lord gives the increase. The Lord gives the increase. What are we called to be? We're called to be faithful. We're called to be faith-filled followers of Jesus Christ. And as we're faithful, God will respond. He will respond. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I planted Apollos water, but God gave the growth. And Jesus, preaching and teaching, said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, to understand, yeah, we've, as believers, have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Transformed, made children of God. That's what the church is. And so when we seek to be spirit-filled, well, spirit-filled disciplines of teaching the Word of God, true fellowship, taking communion, prayer. Spirit-filled attitudes of just being in awe of God. Think about that. You ever sat just for a moment and said, God, I don't understand all of who you are, but I just stand in full reverence of you. The busyness and the craziness of our world. Oh God, I'm just in awe of who you are. To your work, being joyful, glad in sincerity hearts and full hearts of sincerity. And watching spirit-filled impact. Nothing we can produce, nothing we can pretend, nothing that we can create on our own. It's in being faithful to God and watching God do what he will do and saying, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. That's what I believe a spirit-filled church looks like. Why? Because Acts 2 gives us it. My prayer for us is that we are spirit-filled, to really truly understand when we gather together as a church, to live out those disciplines, to care for one another in true, real fellowship and be the church God has called us to be. Can I pray for you? God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. God, I just seek to be faithful to your word. God, I just seek to glorify and honor you. God, this morning as we opened your word, may it pierce to our souls, may it convict, may it guide, may it direct us back to you. As you've created the church in an incredible way, the bride of Christ you've described. God, help us to glorify you. Help us to honor you. Help us to worship you. Help us to be the church you've called us to be. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We praise you. We love you. We glorify you. Thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.